So would you make your way over to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 36? Let's just kind of see what's going on. Have you heard a little something about this treaty that the U.S. delegation is trying to broker with Iran? Have you heard a little something about that? The U.N. is involved in it. The European Union, to some degree, is involved in it. And if you're like me a little bit, part of us wants to say, seriously? What's the big deal with Iran nukes anyway? I'm glad you asked. Ezekiel chapter 36. Who is Ezekiel? He's a prophet. Remember, we looked at a couple Sundays ago on Palm Sunday that Jesus' arrival on the Mount of Olives on April 6, 32 AD was right on time. Daniel chapter 9 prophesied that the Messiah would be rejected on a certain date, 173,880 days from the decree to rebuild Jerusalem until he is rejected as Messiah. It's often called the triumphal entry or Palm Sunday. But remember what Jesus did? He stops in the midst and then he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, if only you knew what was coming down, all because you did not recognize this, the day, singular, of your visitation." What day was that? The day that Daniel prophesied he would be there. He goes down into the Kidron Valley, into the East Gate, and instead of kicking out Romans, like a good Messiah should, he turned over the tables of those making merchandise of God's house. And then as a nation, Israel rejected him. And 38 years later, the Roman 5th, 10th, 12th, and 15th legions destroyed, laid siege to Jerusalem, and about a year later, destroyed her entirely, just as God prophesied would happen. So for the next 70 years, remember, they are dispatched, dispersed throughout all the world. Now in front of that, according to Deuteronomy 28, before that, they got in trouble with the Lord once before. They were supposed to work the land for 6 years. And then on the seventh year, known as the Shemitah, they were to let the land rest. And those seven-year cycles were called Shebuah. Now, how did Israel do with that? They said, "Take a year off, Lord, seriously, from working and working our fields and our vineyards." I don't think so. And they didn't. For 490 years. So you mathematicians out there, they worked 490 years. They were supposed to give the Lord every seventh. How many years did they owe God? 70 years. And God was keeping track. He sends in 606 BC Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians, who lays siege to Jerusalem but doesn't destroy it. The best and the brightest are deported. Daniel was one of those. He places a vassal king there in Jerusalem, and he says, "You better do what I say." And they say, "Yes, sir," but he doesn't. Nebuchadnezzar has to come back a second time, lay siege again, deports another group of people. Of that second deportation is when this guy we're looking at today, Ezekiel, is deported. "You better do what I say," he says to the next vassal king. They don't. He comes back a third time, and it's that third time that he destroys the city entirely on the Jewish date of the 9th of Av. So Ezekiel is in Babylon, and that's when he prophesies. And because he was known to be a prophet of the Lord, people would swing on by. "So Ezekiel, what's up, man? We're in Babylon. When are we going home?" And there's a lot of tremendous and precise prophecies in Ezekiel as well. Let's zoom in on Ezekiel chapter 36. Look down there at verse number 24. If you don't have this highlighted in your Bible, you really should. Check this out. Among other things, verse 24, "For I, says the Lord, I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all countries." Now, when they were taken in 606 BC, they were in just one country, Babylon. They come back under Ezra and Nehemiah. They rebuild, ultimately, the city. And then that will be the city that Jesus will walk the streets of. In 70 AD, after the Romans destroyed it, the Israelis were scattered all over the world. This prophecy says, I haven't forgotten you, Israel. You're going to come back from how many nations? Gather you from all of the countries and bring you into your own land. And you should really write in the margin there, May 14th, 1948. Do you guys understand that when you look at the nation of Israel on a map, any map, you are staring at fulfilled Bible prophecy? Amen? You've heard me say it before, lots of religions out there, lots of options to choose to lay your faith in. Number one, how about lay your faith on the foundation of biblical Christianity, who was publicly, brutally, and completely and obviously killed and rose again? No other religion has that. Second, this kind of fulfilled Bible prophecy, exacting Bible prophecy. And then if you'd like to also write there, Amos chapter 9, verse 15, I'll read it to you, talking about the same event. God says, I will plant them, Israel, in their land, and no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them. And when they came into the promised land under Joshua, remember, it was a, if you, Israel, then I'll. That's Deuteronomy 28. It's a two-party contract. But when God, back all the way in Genesis chapter 15 and 16, 12 et al., God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you the land. And remember, Abraham falls asleep. Do you remember the story? There's that weird little thing where he takes these animals, he sort of cuts them in half and lays them in half, and then he sits on one side and awaits somebody to come through. You're like, what are they doing? Because they didn't have notary republics in those days. What this was cutting of a covenant. And the idea of the severed animals was, if I break my end of the bargain, I'll be just like these animals. And if you remember that story, if you've ever come across it, it's a little weird. You're like, what's going on? Abraham falls asleep. And in his dream, he sees the Lord God coming in the form of a smoking furnace, if you will, a judgment of fire, who comes through the severed carcasses, and then they strike the deal that you, Abraham, your descendants, will be given certain lands, and that your descendants will number more than all of the stars of the sea. Do you remember that? Well, what's the deal with the pot coming this way, or the Lord in the form of a furnace coming right toward him? Because it's a picture of a single-party contract. Two-party contract, if you, then I'll. Because if you don't, then I won't. One party, God is saying to Abraham, it's all on me, no matter what you do. Why is that important? They came into Israel the first time under Moses and Joshua in the two-party system, Deuteronomy 28. If you, then I'll. How did Israel do? Not good at all. And what did God do? He took them out of the land, not once, but twice. The first time for the Babylonians, it brings them back. Jesus grows up in that world, and then in 70 AD, out they go again the second time. Many prophecies, how long are they going to be gone then? Come to find out, Ezekiel chapter 4 tells us 900,200 days exactly. When they came in, they lost their nation on one day. The 900,200 days is fulfilled May 14th. 1948. And then when they lost Jerusalem in the third siege, you add the same 900,200 days to that, you come up with June 1967. When did Israel get their capital back of Jerusalem? Oh, God's word is so exacting. And right here in Ezekiel chapter 36, one more time, verse 24, for I will take you from among the nations, plural, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Then you might want to, if you have a stamp, boink, fulfilled. May 14th, 1948. We're not done. Now let's go to chapter 37. More on the story. Verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of a valley. And it was full of bones. Dim bones, dim bones, dim dry old bones. I love that. That's an old spiritual, you know. The trombone is connected. No, not that one. Verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around. So that's a lot of bones. And behold, there were many, very many in the open valley. And indeed, they were very dry. You might want to write in your margin there, lifeless. Then he, the Lord, said to me, Son of man, can these bones be made to live? And I appreciate what Ezekiel says. You know, Lord. Good answer. Then he says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. In the interest of time, join me now in verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they what, everybody? Live. Now, what's going on here? This is a vision. It's a model of the nation of Israel. When you see a bunch of dry old bones, and you think, and the thought may occur to you, do you think that bone will ever live? And you're like, no. It's dead, decayed, and sun-bleached. If anything is as dead as that, then I don't know what it is. That's dead. Do you see that this is something supernatural? For 19 centuries, a nation of people dispatriated out of their land wanders all over the nations of the world. And before May 14th, 1948, might you have said, can these bones be made to live? Will Israel ever have its nation again? And before the advent of the United Nations, what might have been the obvious answer? No way! Woo. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. That's going to be important here in just a minute. Now let's go to chapter 38. Now one of the more startling prophecies in the Old Testament. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog in the land of Magog. Who is Gog? Gog is the demon quarterback in charge of a region called Magog at this time. And you are the chief prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal. Go ahead and throw up our first slide, if you will. This is going to give you some indication of what's going on here. Meshech and Tubal is a region of what you see there as the Anatolian Peninsula, today occupied mostly by the current country of Turkey. And as you cruise through your history, there's something specifically, what would be the term, foreboding about the Anatolian Peninsula. If you know about the Ottoman Empire and the Seljuk Turks, and if you go and do your history about the Crusades, etc., you're going to find out that there is a very clear demarcation that north, effectively, of Israel, God refers to that area as a region that seems to be controlled by a specific malevolent force. There's all kinds of verses about that. But one of the things I want to draw your attention to, do you see the Anatolian Peninsula there under Meshech? If you were to see to your right, almost to where the elbow begins to bend southward, there was a city there for many years called Antiochus, named after Antiochus. There was one fellow you might have remembered in outside history, Antiochus IV. And what does he do? He's going to try to wipe out his rivals in Egypt, the Ptolemies and Cleopatra and Elizabeth Taylor. And what they do is they move past and they move across the land of Israel. And one of the times they do, he is so stinging from a defeat, is Antiochus IV. He takes his wrath out upon the people of Israel. He kills Levitical priests by the bucket load. He offers a pig, non-kosher animal, on the altar, the brazen altar. And he places a statue of Zeus in the Holy of Holies because he was Greek. You guys, is that a really bad deal? That is blasphemy to the highest order. So awful was that in the sight of the Jews, seeing their precious and sacred temple defiled, that they hereafter referred to that as the abomination of desolation. Antiochus IV is a functioning model of the Antichrist who will do the same thing. Where was he from? He's from Tubal. So there's something about that region. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you, O Gog. That's the demonic quarterback. This is Lucifer. And the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I, says the Lord, will turn you around, put hooks in your jaws, and lead you out with all of your army. Horses, horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Now look at this coalition of people that we're going to see that are with Russia, by the way. I'm going to use their current day designations. Why does it say differently in the Bible? And the answer is because these regions are named after their ancestors. You can change the name of a city, but you can never change the founding of the ancestors. Does that make sense? And for all of these, for you Bible students, you can check these out starting in Genesis chapter 11. But for convenience, let's just decode them. Persia. How do you say Persia in modern day speak? Iran. If you didn't know, the Bible prophesies that in the very last days, Russia will be a major player in end times Bible prophecy. You have to know something. Russia has not been a prominent player really until the last 100 or so years. Would you agree? Then how did the Bible know that it was Russia? Oh, because it's written by God who writes history in advance. And here's what the Bible is saying. That in the very last day, Russia will be cozy with Persia. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Wow. Ethiopia. Ethiopia at this time was a vast region. There's just a bit of Ethiopia named Ethiopia these days. But in this understanding, this is East Africa. You might be familiar with the Sudan, obviously Ethiopia, Somalia, and Kenya. Have you heard a little something about Muslim radicals laying siege to a university and killing over 100 people? And you guys know what that was about, right? Have you heard? Are you a Christian? Yes, blam. Let's keep reading. Libya, that's sort of easy. You know who Libya is, right? It's Libya, but a little broader. This would be North Africa. Again, you might have noticed these are predominantly Islamic nations. Algeria, Tunisia, and of course Libya are with them, and all of them with shield and helmet. And then there's Gomer. He's the eldest son of Japheth. Where does he end up? He settles what we'll know as Eastern Europe, Croatia, Slovenia, and Bosnia. I know it's distant in the rearview mirror, but do you remember Sarajevo and the terrible civil wars of Bosnia-Herzegovina and the decline of Yugoslavia? How many of you remember that? Do you know what that was about? That was Christians being fought by Muslims. Let's keep reading. And all of its troops and the house of Tagarma. You have to do a little digging. That is Turkey, modern day Turkey. Turkey, of course, was one of our staunch allied friends for many, many years. About, maybe 10-ish or so years ago, tired of trying to win acceptance in the West, either in the European Union or NATO, now everything's changing in Turkey. And they're going back to their Ottoman roots. They now have a majority Islamic parliament, they have an Islamic president, and they have an Islamic prime minister. And who are they cozying up to these days? From the far north, there's your reference to Magog, of course, or Russia, and all of its troops. Many people are with you. Prepare yourself, be ready, you and your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. The Hebrew there is, this means they have authority. In other words, it's going to be a Russian-led confederacy. Verse 8. And after many days you will be visited. In the latter years you will come into the land, speaking of Israel, of those brought back from the sword. Who is that? Israel. We saw that in Ezekiel 36. And gathered from many peoples on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate, the diaspora. They were brought out of the nations, and now they dwell, what does that next word say? Safely. This is perplexing. You might want to circle that. Safely. Is Israel dwelling safely now? Not yet. I think this is speaking of something future. Verse 9. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, you and all of your troops and many peoples with you. And thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. Here's what they're thinking. Verse 11. You will say, I got a great idea. Let's take this coalition, and I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. You might want to circle that. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely. There it is again. All of them dwelling without walls. There that is again. And having neither bars nor gates. What are they going to do? We're going to take plunder and take spoil to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods. This is important too. How much livestock, how much goods? Evidently so much so that Magog, etc. are saying, we'd like us some of that. Who dwell in the midst of the land. And here's some other folks in the group. Sheba and Dedan, you have to do a little digging. This is Saudi Arabia. These guys are going to be on the sidelines saying, oh, no, you didn't. You shouldn't be doing that. Tisk, tisk, tisk. But they're not going to raise a hand to help. Saudi Arabia. This is interesting. The merchants of Tarshish. You do some digging there. You know what this is? Tarshish is mentioned, by the way, in Ezekiel chapter 27, verse 12. It's called the land of tin. Do you know what Britannia means? Land of tin. Is this speaking of Great Britain? Don't know, but it just might be. If so, check out the next one. And their young lions. If that is speaking of Great Britain, who launched, a little culture out of Great Britain? Us, potentially. They will say, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take spoil, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away livestock goods, and take a great plunder? Huh? Now watch this, verse 14. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, okay, dude, thus says the Lord God, on that day when all of this happens, when, and you need to circle this, my people Israel. And right in your margin there, two verses. Hosea 1, verse 9. I'll read it to you. God very upset with Israel prophesying their future apostasy. He says in Hosea, then said God, call his name one of his sons. Remember how God told Hosea, the prophet, to marry a prostitute? Hosea says, why would I do that? He says, because you're a model of Israel.